All right. Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Wasn't that a great scripture reading? God has given us the oil of gladness. He's given us a garland instead of mourning. You know, I heard about a little girl that asked her father one time as they're going out to the farm. She saw this donkey standing there and she wanted to know if the donkey was a Christian. And what in the world? Why would you think the donkey is a Christian? And she said, because he has such a long face. And so she somehow got the idea that to be a Christian meant always that you had to, that it was a requirement that you had to go around and be sad all the time. You know, as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, it has some very surprising affirmations and some things that appear to take what the world considers good and valuable and turns them upside down. And we started reading last week in Matthew chapter 5, and the first affirmation was a blessing on those who are poor in spirit. Not necessarily just humble, but something much stronger than that. A way you could put it is blessed are the nobodies, or blessed are the losers. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here we have another affirmation, surprising affirmation, in verse 4, where he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now the word that's used here is the strongest word in the Greek language. It's the word that they used for mourning the dead. It's talking about a broken heart. It's talking about when the mourning just consumes you. And this beatitude actually challenges the notion that Christians are always and should always at all times be joyful. Notice Jesus didn't say, don't ever mourn. But instead he says, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus didn't say that if you're sad that somehow that means there's something deficient in your faith. He says, blessed are those who mourn. So what does this mean? And I want to look at this from several different angles this morning, looking specifically at different kinds of mourning. This is talking about those, number one, who endure the bitterest sorrow, a deep-seated grief. The sun comes up in the morning, the birds are singing, and there's butterflies, and it looks like a great day, but it does very little to lift your spirits. And no matter what you do, you just can't seem to get yourself out of the slump that you're in. It's a bitter sorrow that consumes your soul. And you know, it's hard to understand how there could be some kind of blessing at all attached when you're down in the valley, when you're in the darkness and you can't seem to get out of the darkness. And you know, there's several things that can happen as a result of bitter, deep sorrow. Number one, it can show us the kindness of people who care about us, the kindness of brethren, those who go out of their way maybe to bring a meal because you just don't feel like making anything for yourself that day, those who call you on the phone, those who send you a card or maybe bring you a thoughtful gift, or just are present there with you. It also reminds us, number two, of the compassion of our Lord. And it's difficult to explain this unless you've been there before. Sometimes you discover, or may discover, God in a new way in your sorrows. Maybe you discover strength, or maybe you discover beauty in a way that's hard to explain after you've been through the valley. And I had to ask myself the question, which is better? Because we don't think of there being a blessing that comes out of mourning. But which is better? Is it better never to have mourned and never to have never to need comfort, never need someone to tend to you? Or is it better to mourn and receive the comfort of God and the comfort of brethren? If I've never mourned, if I've never been through sorrow, if I've never been through the valley, maybe I can never really appreciate the precious things in life. If I've never experienced any kind of loss, maybe I've never experienced any kind of gain. Which is better? You know, the passage from the scripture reading this morning reminds us that God does comfort those who mourn. He brings good news to those who are afflicted. He binds up the brokenhearted. He gives a garland instead of ashes. After the storm comes the sunshine. He makes our hearts to know gladness once again. You know, there's an old Middle Eastern proverb that says, all sunshine makes a desert. If there's all sunshine and rain never comes, all you have is a dead, lifeless desert. There are some things that only the rain can bring. Have you ever seen what happens to the desert when the rain comes? What was seen to be lifeless before, now there's blossoms growing here and there, and there's little creatures hopping around and playing in the puddles of water. There's all kinds of life, and there's a beauty that just seems to come to life. There's some things that only the rain can bring. And for the godly, the blessing comes even after sorrow. I came across this poem years ago, and it says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all that she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things that I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And maybe you're feeling sorrowful right now. Maybe you're dealing with grief. Maybe you're mourning, and it's hard to understand how in the world can these words be true. Blessed are those who mourn. And Jesus said, you will be comforted. These tears this morning will not last forever. The Bible says that in the end, ultimately, that God is going to wipe away all of our tears, and our broken bones will rejoice. Our heart and our flesh will once again sing for joy. And so this will not last forever. This will pass. But you know, there's another angle to this morning. Maybe it's mourning for the suffering and the sin that we see in the world. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper. All you have to do is turn on the news. All you have to do is look at news sources and realize there's suffering all around us, not only in this country, but especially in other places in the world. And all of us, we understand all of it is the result of sin. People are broken in sin. People's lives are a train wreck, and it causes all kinds of sorrow when we see this or when we experience it. And then we mourn. And this mourning fits with the character of our God. This fits with the character of our Lord. You remember when Jesus walks up to Jerusalem and He mourns over the entire city? You remember when He said, oh, Jerusalem, how often I've longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He wanted so much to gather them. He wanted so much to take them under His wing, but you were not willing. Isaiah chapter 53 says He was a man of sorrows. Imagine that. A man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. Surely our griefs He did bear, and our sorrows He carried. You know, God derives no pleasure in the suffering of people. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You know, I heard this is a true story about a man who was an atheist. He claimed to be an atheist. He despised Christians. He didn't have any use for Christians at all. And he used to say that all they did was preach hate, damnation, and discrimination. And he felt that the Christians, for all of their righteousness, were nothing more than a whole bunch of hypocrites. And then he experienced what he called the year from hell. He lost his wife that year in a tragic accident. He also lost his leg after a long battle to try and keep it. And because of that, he also lost his job and his career, and therefore his income changed. He lost his house, had to find a new way of living, and even lost his health. And for some reason, even though he claimed to be an atheist, he began to feel a need for God. Didn't know where to look. So he went to the only place that he could think of. After all that, he went back to church. He went to church. And he walked in to, he just picked a random church down the road. He walked in, and the message he heard was hellfire and damnation and brimstone, and he didn't like that. So next Sunday, he went down the street, went to another church. Hellfire, brimstone. Well, he didn't like that either. Then he went to the third church, and they preached salvation to the saved, but damnation to the lost. He didn't like that one either. He thought, well, you know, it's just the same wherever you go. And so he thought, I'm going to try one more time. So he went to a little church down at the bottom of the hill. Walked in that morning, and guess what? It was the same message, but he stayed. He stayed. And eventually he made the decision. His sins were washed away. He was born again. And he became a Christian. And when he was asked, why did you stay at that church when the message sounded the same as what you heard elsewhere? He said, you know, that was the first place that I went where they sounded like they were sorry that not all people were saved. See, those other places, they had some sort of a sense of smug satisfaction about it. But they actually seemed sorry about it. And you know, that's something that reflects the very heart of God. See, what happened is when he went there, he was looking for God. He found God there. Because God mourns over the sins of the people and the lostness of the people. God derives no pleasure from the suffering of the wicked. And so we reflect the very heart of God when we mourn sin and sickness and suffering in the world. And it results in ministry. It results in caring. It results in prayers for the world. It results in going to people in the same way that Jesus did. Think about the way Jesus came into this world. You know, God could have, from heaven, sent down and beamed His message down. I mean, He did do that sort of thing before, right? He would speak His word to the prophets, and He could have done that sort of thing. But He didn't do that. He didn't airlift a bunch of tracks and, you know, rain down tracks on the world. He could have done that. He didn't beam radio waves. He could have done that. Or TV waves. Instead, the way He came into this earth was through a flesh and blood human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And something happened in that instant. When Mary was expecting the child, something wondrous happened. God came from heaven to earth and entered into our world. He became vulnerable. If He were to fall down, He would have bruised Himself just like anyone else. If He were to scrape Himself, He would have bled just like anyone else. He became vulnerable on purpose so that He could give Himself up for us. And He did that because of His compassion for us. Jesus Himself even mourned the sins of the world. And that moved Him to do something about it. And it's the same thing with us. And what a joy it is when somebody responds and comes to the Lord, and their sins are washed away, and we call it a new birth. And you want to, when a child comes into the world, there's all kinds of rejoicing, right? What do? We put a sign in the yard. It's a boy, right? And we may even get a baseball hat and walk around and says, it's a boy. When somebody comes up out of the water and they're born again, it's a brother. It's a sister. And there's cause for rejoicing. In fact, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice because another one has been rescued from sin. So I would ask you the question this morning, have you been born again? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the remission of your sins? And if you do, do you believe that He was raised up from the grave? And do you believe that He's coming again? And are you ready to accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior if you've not done that yet? And if you have, then the next step is to go down to the water and to be baptized. And our Lord will wash away all of your sins. And you will become a new person. It says the old person is gone, the Bible says, and you become a new person. You get a fresh start with God. If you've already done that, then consider the words that Jesus speaks here. Don't think that there's something wrong because I'm in mourning. Somehow, Jesus says, a blessing comes out of this. You will be comforted. And that brings us to the last point. Maybe it's blessed are those who mourn for their own sin and their own unworthiness. And you know, that's not a very popular message today. I mean, nobody likes to think maybe I'm unworthy. But consider the first word that Jesus spoke in His ministry. First word starts with an R. Remember what the word is? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in other words, what that means is change. We need to change. There's something in our life that doesn't line up with God yet. And it's pretty hard to repent if I'm not sorry for my sins. I want to read a passage from you from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice the blessedness of being sorrowful here and the blessing that comes out of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, "Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance, a change, without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You see the type of mourning he's talking about? Talking about the mourning of my own sinfulness and my own unworthiness. And when I'm sorry and when I'm mourning and that leads me to change and to surrender my life to Christ, then a great blessing comes out of this. You know, there's a song that we sing, "Created Me a Clean Heart, O God." And some of you may know that song. You know where those words come from? The 51st Psalm. Matter of fact, go ahead and turn to the 51st Psalm, if you would, with me. And some of us are probably, most of us are probably familiar with the occasion that gave rise to this psalm. If you notice that the heading of the 51st Psalm, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Remember the story? David saw this good-looking woman bathing on her roof from the palace wall, and he sent for her. And of course, you're not going to say no to the king when the king sends for you. And she goes into him, and he winds up committing adultery with her. And he did everything he could to try and hide it when she came up pregnant. He tried to invite her husband home off of the battlefield, told him to go home and be with your wife. He thought, because then, you know, this baby will think it's his. Of course, he was an honorable man. He wasn't going to do that. He said, "My brothers are out there fighting for their lives out on the battlefield. I'm not going to go home and enjoy the comforts of home." And as try as he might, David could not get him to go home. And so he sent him back into battle with a letter to his commander to say, "Put him in the front, on the front line. And when the battle's at the thickest, withdraw from him." And that's exactly what he did. He was killed. And then David brought her home after she was done mourning and married her and thought, okay, well, all of this is covered up. Nathan the prophet confronted David. Oh, he thought he could hide his sin from other people, but he could not hide it from God. And David was sorrowful when Nathan confronted him and said, and confronted him with what he had done. And David understood what he really needed. Go down to verse 7. "Purify me. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David understood the blackness in his heart. He didn't just need forgiveness, but he needed transformation. He needed a change of heart. And he understood that the only one that could help him do that, the only one that could accomplish that for him, has to come. That has to be God. It's not something that we can do on our own. Verse 16, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." I mean, if he thought if that were true, you could just go and say your Hail Marys and do whatever you need to in order to get forgiveness of sins. But he understood that's not the way it works. "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering, the sacrifices of God, he says in verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, one of the Psalms says, how blessed is a man whose sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the weight lifted off of your shoulders when God casts his sin, your sins behind him and never remembers them again? And so mourning is appropriate when it comes to facing our own failures and our own sins. You know, I met a guy years ago on a campaign. We knocked on a guy's door. We visited for a while. And one of the things that we always try to do is find people that are in need of help, and to help them in whatever way that we can, with whatever we have available. And this man said, I'm fine. I don't need a thing. There's nothing that I really need from you Christians. And this man himself wasn't a Christian. And he actually lived in a very nice house, and very successful in his career, and didn't feel like there was anything else that he needed in his life, and definitely didn't feel like he needed God, because according to him, he did all of this on his own. God had nothing to do with it. He was successful in life, and so what in the world did he need God for? What did God ever do for him? And he didn't realize that he was poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Do those words sound familiar? Church of Laodicea in the Revelation, one of the seven letters. They said, I am rich and I need nothing, but didn't realize we're poor, naked, blind, and wretched. You know, when we see how empty we are, and I think mourning helps us to do that, right? When we see just how empty we are, then we can turn to Christ and God can fill us up with all the fullness of Christ. God can lift you from the ash heap and comfort the broken heart when we mourn our own sin with godly sorrow. He'll rain His blessing down on us. You know, the encouraging thing about all this is that mourning does not last forever in Christ. And that's the blessing. 30th Psalm says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 16 that your grief will be turned into joy. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says that God will wipe away all of our tears. When He redeems us ultimately and brings us home in His eternal kingdom, He'll wipe away all of our tears. Oh, the blessedness of those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Is He talking about the sorrow of affliction? He's talking about the sorrow of the world, the sorrow for our own sin. Is He talking about what He's talking about? I think it includes all of these things. Mourning and sorrow does not mean a lack of faith, contrary to sometimes what we hear the TV preachers say. If Jesus was a man of sorrows because He mourned the sins of the world, then it's appropriate for us to do the same. So are you in mourning at this time? Are you sorrowful about something in your life? Maybe it's some sort of affliction. Maybe something tragic has happened in your life. Maybe you've lost someone. Or maybe it's a sin in your life. And you look and you consider your life and realize, you know, I've really made a mess of things because I haven't been doing things God's way. If you come to Him, Jesus says you will be comforted and He will make it right again. It's not something that we can do on our own. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.